Lord, we invite you now to teach us so that we can follow you in obedience and follow you with all of our lives. And Lord, would you open our ears to hear your word? In your name we pray. Amen. Last month, I was on a flight. I was headed back from Phoenix to Dallas. And as I got on the plane, I ended up sitting next to a guy that was a high school AP biology teacher. And he was grading tests. The first thing he did is came out and spread out all his tests. And he leans over to me, which I thought was hysterical. He had greeted and said hello. And he turns around with three pens, three colors. I think purple, green, and red. And said, "You pick what I grade in." And I said, "It's a test?" "Yeah." I said, "Then red has to be." I said, "Oh, you're so cruel." And I said, "Well, yeah, it's the color of bloodshed." So yeah, and so then he starts, and we just keep chatting, you know. And he talked, and he's going through his test. He's pointing out all the mistakes his students had made. "Oh, I can't believe she did. You know, how did she get this number?" And all this stuff. And then he was headed to a wedding. We talked all about that. And he talked about all the weddings he'd been to in the last year, and talked about his friend and all this stuff, and we talked about his divorce. And anyway, we just chatted. And somewhere along the way, we got a chance to talk about Jesus. And it was great, and it was kind of a natural thing. I didn't have to say, "Oh, and speaking of tests, what do you think about Jesus?" You know, it wasn't that kind of a weird deal. It was just natural. Because he knew I'd been out there to Phoenix with my dad to go to baseball spring training and to play some golf. He knew that I was from Louisiana by that point. He knew that I was reading, I had my Kindle out, I was reading Ben-Hur, of all things, which is subtitled The Tale of the Christ, and it's a great book. But anyway, so we chatted back and forth, and somewhere along the line, he said, "What do you do?" You know, that's what men always say, "What do you do?" And it was obviously what he did. "What do you do?" And usually if I'm on a plane or somewhere and I don't want to talk to anybody, I just say I'm a Pentecostal evangelist, and that shuts the whole thing down, right? You know, I mean, there's nobody, they're done, they're going to sleep, they're out, you know, and I have peace. But I just said, "Well, I pastored this great church in Lafayette, Louisiana." And he's like, "No kidding." So we talked about that for a while, and in the middle of that, I was able to start talking about Jesus. And I shared some stories about Jesus and kind of worked that way into it. And he was pretty resistant. He wasn't overly interested. But I was able to keep talking the dialogue because he was kind of way off. And really, he had had his experience with Christians talking about Jesus primarily, if I were going to summarize it, was, "You're going to hell." That was kind of the entire message he'd gotten, that you're breaking all the rules, you're going to hell. And I kept trying to talk about the guy that loves, and I was telling some stories and various things. And anyway, it was a great, great dialogue all along the way. Looking back, there's several things that, "Oh, I wish I hadn't said that." And somewhere he was all concerned about, you know, everybody, how did he phrase that? It was, "There are all the rules to make God happy, and everybody has different rules," right? So all these people think it's a different way. And so we're talking along the way, and somewhere at a point he said that one more time, and he was grading a test, and I said, "Well, isn't there just one answer to the test?" And he said, "Well, yeah, but who gets to choose which answer?" Anyway, I wished I hadn't said that. I wish I had told a different story, but anyway, it was a great flight. It was fun. I got to share my story about Jesus a little bit, and it was just a great thing. Because, I don't know, it's just fun to talk about Jesus in that context. Jesus says in Acts 1:8, as he's introducing the whole book, he says, "I'm going to make you witnesses. I'm going to make you witnesses of the story. In Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, the ends of the earth, I'm going to make you witnesses." And in an environment, he just made me a witness. I wasn't trying to do anything. I didn't get on the plane. Usually when I get on a plane, just full disclosure, I get on a plane, my first prayer is for an aisle or a window and nobody next to me. Right? I mean, isn't that your prayer? My second prayer is, "Okay, God, if I have to sit by somebody, you know, if you want to use me, that'd be fine. Just feel free to open that up." And he did. And so what I wanted to kind of move us around to is that it wasn't anything fancy I did this that day. I just told my story. I told my story of what it meant to meet Jesus, to walk with Jesus, to experience Jesus. And really, that's what he invites you to. A witness is someone who simply tells the story of what they've seen and experienced. A witness of Christ is someone who just tells the story. So this morning, we're going to talk about the power of story, the power of your story, the power of the way God has worked in your life and your opportunity to share that. So grab your Bible, turn over to Acts chapter 21 and 22, and we're going to start by looking at the way Paul shares his story. Because it's interesting. You read through the book of Acts, especially if you just were to sit down and read all the way through, It's amazing how many times Paul tells the exact same story. The one we're going to look at today. He tells it over and over and over and over again. And this is the first time we're really going to kind of dive in. We looked at it when it happened back a number of months ago. But we're going to look at this thing because in the setting, the setting is such that Paul has finally gotten to Jerusalem. He's been fired up to get to Jerusalem. He's been driven to get to Jerusalem, kind of, you know, gritted his teeth and said, I am going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. It's going to be painful. I don't care. I'm going. I am going to Jerusalem. If I get to Jerusalem, and there's a big party with all the Christians, and then eventually Paul and some guys make their way down to the temple to worship. Well, it's not long before some of the Jews from the other provinces come in. They see Paul in the temple. They're angry. They get all spun up. They start a riot. The entire city, it says in chapter 21, verse 30, is that the people came running from everywhere to this riot about Paul. And they're kind of beating on him, and it's, you know, and it happens all the time. And at about that time, is in the middle of the beating and the big riot of the mob, well, the Roman commander is unleashed into the riot. And he brings all of his guys, brings the platoon down, and they grab Paul, and they're about to haul him off to the military barracks, to the prison, to shut this thing down. And right before they pull Paul inside the door, he pauses, talks to the commander, and says, hey, can I say something? And the commander says, sure. And up on the doorsteps, I guess, on the outs, right at the barracks, right before Paul goes in, Paul stops, and he turns to the angry mob, and chapter 22 is what he says. It's his story in this moment. And look, verse 1, it says, brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. You know, he basically is going to take the next few minutes. He says, here's my defense. And it's interesting because his goal is not to somehow avoid getting arrested. His goal is not to avoid getting a beating. His goal in this moment is to, in one way or another, present Jesus. Now you're familiar with Paul by now. Paul is the most intelligent, sophisticated Christian theologian of his day. He might be the most brilliant Christian theologian of all of history. I mean, you could make this argument because everybody else has simply built on his work. His insights in the Old Testament, his insights into Jesus, his understanding of grace, his understanding of how grace and law work, his understanding of how to live the Christian life. Bar none, he is the best. He's had 25 plus years of experience, 25 plus years of studying the scriptures and learning deep, incredible thoughts that just kind of scrape the Milky Way of our thinking. And in this moment, okay, so I'm trying to get you to see him for who he is. He's standing on the doorstep of the prison, right? He says, can I say something? And after 25 years, what he says is, let me tell you how I met Jesus. Take a look at his story. Verse 2, he says, when they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. And the first thing he does is take us to his past. Says, then Paul said, I'm a Jew, just like you guys. I was born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, in Jerusalem. Right here in this city, I studied under Gamaliel, and you all know who he is. And I was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I knew the Old Testament well. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. And as a result, I persecuted the followers of this way to their death. I killed a bunch of Christians. I arrested both men and women and threw them into prison. And as the high priest and all these people are right there, as the high priest and all the council themselves testify, said, I even got letters from them, from the council, to their associates in Damascus, and I went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. See what he's saying? He says, you guys know me. You know my story. You know where I came from. You know, I was a Jew. I was an all-in Jew. I was completely committed to God. I was zealous. I was passionate. And as a result, I persecuted, it's not what he says, I chased down Christians and had them punished and beaten, and some of them were killed. You know me. You know my story. You know where I come from. And then he begins to talk about the day he met Jesus. He says, about noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly A bright light from heaven flashed around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he says, well, who are you, Lord? And the voice says, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And he says, my companions saw the light, but they didn't understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. And Paul says, what shall I do, Lord? He says, get up. The Lord said, and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. And my companions led me by the hand into Damascus because of the brilliant light that had blinded me. It says, a man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. And he stood beside me and he said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see him. And so what has Paul done? Okay, first he says, you know who I was? You know what I did? You know how I lived? You know my past? And he says, there came a day. There came a day, and I was going down this road. I was after more Christians. I was on the way. Light happened. Jesus speaks. Jesus invades my life. I wasn't looking for Jesus. I didn't even like Jesus. But boom, in comes Jesus. He spoke to me. He changed me. And I became a follower of Christ in that moment. And then he begins to look to what happened on the other side of that, how he changed. Take a look. And then Ananias said to him, says, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. He says, you will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on his name. And when I returned to Jerusalem, which is sometime later, when he returned to Jerusalem, was praying at the temple, it says, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking to me. It says, quick, he said, leave Jerusalem immediately because the people here will not accept your testimony about me. And he says, Lord, I replied, these people know that I went from one synagogue to another. And they know my past. I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr, Stephen, was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding his clothes, the clothes of those who were killing him. And then the Lord said, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Now, and in that moment, once he finishes this, says that, riot breaks out again. The mob goes crazy. They want to kill him some more. And the commander takes him in. But when Paul has an opportunity to speak, what's so fascinating to me is that he tells a story that happened 25 plus years ago. He doesn't talk about the latest thing he's learned from the Word of God. He doesn't give some big logical proposition on why we ought to believe in Christ. He doesn't do any deep thinking or try to grab. He doesn't take a passage and go, look at this, let me defend Jesus here. There's no persuasive arguments. There's no sophisticated apologetics. It's what he says in this moment, which he does over and over again. He says, let me tell you a story of my life about who I was, what it looked like to meet Jesus, and what he's been doing in my life ever since. And he tells this story. It's an amazing thing because stories are powerful. See, in this moment, as Paul did over and over again, when he had the opportunity, right, he told his story instead of a sermon. And so often as Christians, what we think is that what we've got to give people is all this logical explanation that we've got to somehow wow them with what we know. And here's Paul, who knows way more than all of us combined. And what he does every time is say, let me tell you a story. Because stories, see, facts, data, it hits our head. But stories bypass our head. It slides around our distrust and slides into our heart. Most people you know who are not yet Christians, they're way over here on a spectrum. They're pretty defensive, kind of like my biology teacher friend. He wasn't interested in Jesus. And it was going to take a lot of moving him over, a lot of decisions he was going to have to make before he would cross the line of faith. But what changes people's lives is not logical argument. Let me defend you. Some of that, yeah, you need a little bit of that. What changes lives is story. And only stories are big enough to carry the profound truth that we need. That's why you read the stories of the sermons of Jesus. They're almost all stories. They're our favorite stories. Hey, there was a guy going down a road that got beat up, and a Samaritan came and took care of him. There was a shepherd who had a sheep, and he got lost, and he went and chased him down. There was a father whose son was so abusive, and he ran away, and the father waited, and when he came back, he re-embraced him. These are the stories Jesus tells. And stories draw us in. And stories connect us. And we don't need more sermons. We need more stories. And because stories are the only thing big enough to carry the truth and slide past our mind into our heart. Look, let's do a quick experiment. A bunch of you guys have been around Trinity a long time. And over the years, I have just told hundreds of stories about myself. Right? So when you think back about just some of the, what are the stories about out of my life that I've shared that you remember that stand out to you today? Can you just shout them out? What do you remember? The blue Powerade story, absolutely. I lost my mind, yes. What's that? When I fell down at Target trying to sneak around and buy my wife a present because I was really late. Yeah. I heard somebody over here. Standing on a cliff about to jump because I'm, you know, freezing up on the place. Yeah, late. Oh, the ski trip? Absolutely. Yeah, when I met Jesus. All right, something else? Spiders. The what? Spiders. Oh, the spiders? Yeah, when I got kicked off the plane for bringing tarantulas back from Haiti? Yeah. Yeah. Any others? When I met Susan back in the day and fell in love with the love of my life? Yes. That's a great story. I love that. Yeah, when I was at Pep Boys and I was mouthing off because they were taking too long and everybody could hear me? Yeah, that was bad. What's that? Pilot to co-pilot? Yeah. Okay, so look, here's the deal. What? Oh, yes. Yes. Thank you for bringing that up. Thank you for bringing that. You know, by the way, Ethan, so you send me all these pictures of the golf tournament, but none of your shower yesterday. I don't know. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. It's just a thought, just a random thought. I wanted to talk to you about that. Okay, but now I've done it in front of everybody and embarrassed you, and I'm very sorry for that. Well, not much. Now let me ask a different question. How many of you are here Easter Sunday? Okay, how many of you are in the first service Easter Sunday by chance? Because you're all second service now. Many of you in there? Anybody remember the title of the Easter Sunday message? The Hope of the Resurrection. Very good. You get a gold star. Anybody remember the outline of that particular day? Yeah. See, nobody remembers what I said. What they remember is in the middle of the message, I left all half my notes on the copier, right? I mean, anybody remember an outline from 5 years ago? Anybody? 5 weeks ago? Anybody remember last week's outline? No, you don't remember. You know, I work all week on that baby, and it's good. I mean, it's gold. Right, I'm bringing you, it's just amazing. You don't remember that, but you remember the stories. And you don't remember any of the stories of when I prayed with my wife and I said wonderful things. What you remember is all the stories of me being a goober, right? And there's a reason for that. Because your gooberness draws you to people. It draws people to you. When Paul tells his story, what does Paul say? I was a jerk, you guys. I was vicious. I was mean. I was arrogant, and you guys know it. He said, it's only Jesus that changed my life. And our stories draw people to us. You know, as Rick Richardson says on the outline, people aren't interested in your answers unless they feel we have the same questions and struggles they do. Being human is much more important than being an expert. My neighbor across the street, we tried forever to talk to her about Jesus. And it was nothing happening. No walls, barriers, the whole nine yards. We tried to engage her. Susan much more than I did. Nowhere. We invited them over to a Super Bowl party 1 year thinking this will be great. It was an absolute disaster, you know. We had a bunch of Christians. They were all weird. Anyway, no. But it just didn't, you know. But there was a point in time when our dog was dying. and this gal loved dogs. And we invited her. We had to leave town. We invited her to take care of our sick and dying dog. And it was nasty work at that point. You know, because you know what's happening. It just was not good. We hadn't had. And you know what? It was that bound us together and opened doors. She still didn't become a believer, but it was that story of our need that created that moment. See, we are storytellers, and your story is way more important than what you know. So what do we do with this? Let me walk you through a couple of thoughts here that I see from Paul. And first is this, is that God is the author of your life story. See, that's important. Anytime an author writes a story, he has a purpose. He doesn't just start writing random events that go nowhere. He starts at the beginning of a story. He brings into us a person, a character that's in the story. The person in the story gets all kinds of obstacles and conflict that he has to work his way through, and he leads the character somewhere to some new understanding, some new growth, some new victory, or some new failure. Your life is a story. It's not a random series of events. Your life is a story that God is writing. God is writing the moments, the events that come along, and your story is going somewhere. God is taking your story somewhere. That's what we've said over and over about Acts. It's a journey where God is taking you somewhere. He's at work, forming your path, writing your story. And your story is completely unique to everybody else's. Nobody else has your story. Yours is a unique, one-of-a-kind, only story. And the reason for that is that God is going to show off something about himself through you that nobody else can. He is writing your story in such a way that he is the star of your story, that he is the one that we see, and he's changing you so that your story is a witness of who God is in your life. It's just simply sharing that story. And all of us have a story to tell. Now, I think when it comes to sharing your story, there are three kinds of stories. Okay, let me just kind of walk you through this. There are three kinds of stories. We just got through looking at Paul. Paul is a conversion story. Well, every time Paul talks a story, it's really, you know, if you like superheroes movies, this is his origin story. This is how he got started. This is how he met Jesus. It is astounding how many times he tells the exact same story throughout the book of Acts. And we know the story, and yet he keeps saying the story. After 25 years, he's telling the exact same story. And his story has a very simple pattern to it. It's my past, how I met Jesus, and who I am today. Right? And he tells it over and over and over again. And you have that story. You have a conversion story. You've met Jesus somewhere along the way. There was a BC you, the before Christ you. Then there's the fact that you met Jesus and he was birthed into your life. And then there's the you after him, the AD you, the different you. And some of you have great conversion stories. Some of you, you were somewhere along the line and your life was all messed up and you'd gone through a divorce or you had failed or some great thing or you were a drug dealer or who knows what it was and you met Jesus. You had this unbelievable story. You've been changed. And some of you have kind of boring stories. You know, you met Jesus at the age of 6. You were born up here on the stage because your parents were all Christians and you'd been to everything that the church ever offered. And at the age of 6, you became a Christian. And you're embarrassed by that. And so you try to beef it up, go, yeah, but when I was 5, you know, I was such a wretched 5-year-old. And I had the anger of hell within me towards my 3-year-old sister. You know, I mean, it just doesn't work, right? But you have this story. And it doesn't matter when you met Jesus, you have this story. And I can tell you right now, I mean, somebody mentioned a minute ago, I can remember yesterday, like it was yesterday, meeting Jesus in Gunnison, Colorado in a motel room. I mean, like it was yesterday. I can see the room. I can see the people in the room. I remember the guy I was talking to. I can feel the emotions well up inside of me. I can remember what happened when I trusted Christ. I can remember clearly how I changed in the coming months. I mean, I remember every bit of that. It is real to me and powerful to me. And it's my story. You have that story. One way or another, you have an origin story of how your faith was birthed. And we've all got it, and we all get to share it. But there's a
a second kind of story, which may be beneficial and encouraging for those of you who feel like you have a boring conversion story. See, the man born blind is a transformation story. In John chapter 9, Jesus and his buddies are walking down the road, and there's a blind guy sitting on the side. And his buddies kind of grab Jesus. Okay, look, there's a blind guy, Jesus. Whose fault is it that he's blind? Is it his parents' fault? Did they sin and he was punished? Or was he punished? Was he punished by God with blindness because of his sin, either before he was born or after or something like that? And so they want to have a theological conversation. Jesus gives them some answers, but basically said, God, it's for God's glory. God's going to do something great here. Then eventually Jesus finds the blind guy, pulls him aside, and tells him what to do, tells him to go wash his eyeballs and everything else. And after he comes up, get his eyeballs all washed, I think that's the guy who puts mud on, everything else, he goes over and he washes, and all of a sudden he can see. But by now, Jesus has pulled a Lone Ranger. He's gone. So the guy has, he can now see, but Jesus is gone. So people say, well, who did this? He goes, I don't know. I was blind. Don't you remember? Well, didn't you see him? Duh. No, I didn't see him. You know, I can see him now, but I don't know who it was because, I don't recognize his voice. And then later, Jesus comes back and kind of introduces himself, and the guy trusts Christ and everything else. Well, all of a sudden, he stirs up quite a to-do. All the people around him are really upset. They're mad at him for being able to see, and they're mad at him because he's talking about Jesus. And his whole defense is this. He says it over and over again. He says, look, I don't know. I was blind, and now I see. You do the math. Right? It's not complicated. I was this. Now I'm that. I was here. God changed me. He transformed me. There's this, oh, I've overcome. I've been changed over here. If you're a follower of Christ, you have those stories in your life. You have these stories of I was here. Jesus touched me. Jesus worked in me. And now I'm here. I used to be this really angry guy. And I'd get mad all the time. And I just would explode in rage all the time. You know, but Jesus worked in my life. And now I'm a much more patient, peaceful guy. You know, I was a jerk in my marriage. I kept hurting my wife. I did stupid stuff. I had an affair. Then Jesus kind of worked in me, and he healed up our relationship, and now I'm actually learning how to be a loving husband. You know, I got hurt by somebody, and it was a deep, deep wound. I was bitter. I was angry, and then God worked in my life, and I've become more forgiving. See, we've all got these transformational stories where no one can argue with that. I mean, the blind guy says, I was blind, now I see. Nobody can go, no, you can't. Yeah, I can hold up two fingers. I can do this. I mean, it's not complicated. Yeah, because people who can see you go, you're right. You're right. You really were angry, but you're not as angry anymore. You really were, you know, you're not nearly as selfish as you used to be because Jesus has done something in your life. These stories happen day in and day out throughout our lives. All of us have these transformational moments, these transformational events where Jesus is working in us. And we can collect these stories along the way. You have different ones in different seasons, different ones in different decades, different ways that God has worked. And all of those stories are things that God has done that are simply there for you to share. It's part of your story. And there's one third kind of story, and it's the woman at the well. And in the woman at the well, John chapter 4, Jesus sends all of his, it takes the entire 12 disciples to go buy lunch. And he sends them all in. And while he's sitting at the well, a woman comes out around the lunch hour. And women don't come to the well at lunch. They come early in the morning, come late at night, in the evening, because it's cool. So the fact that a woman was coming to the well at lunch means that she was trying to avoid everybody else, and she's a bit of an outcast. Jesus engages her. They begin to talk. He begins to talk about the water of life and all of these things, the living water that God can give. And she's intrigued by all of this. They have a theological discussion of some sort. And then eventually, after she's met Jesus and doesn't really understand him very well, she doesn't fully grasp everything about it. All she knows, she has this unfinished story of I've just met Jesus. And she runs into town, and she goes in, and here's her whole story. Hey, I met a guy. I met a guy named Jesus. You need to see him. Come see Jesus. Well, what did he do? I don't know. It's amazing. He's doing something in my life. I don't even understand it. Come see Jesus. And there's really the whole story. Her whole story is something's going on in my life that I don't even fully understand. Something's happening to me. I'm being changed. I don't really get it. But Jesus, it's Jesus. Come see Jesus. It's not well thought out. She hasn't gotten to the other side of the story where she can look back and go, oh, let me give you a before, during, and after. She's not yet at a place where she can fully say, I was blind and now I see. What she can say is, you know, Jesus is doing something in me, and you need to take a look at this guy. You need, and nobody can argue with those things. And her story is so contagious because it's unfinished. And we can't wait to see how the story is going to end. And some of you are afraid. You're in process. You're in the middle of a story. And you're almost afraid to talk about it because you don't yet know how it's going to end. But you know what? That's what draws us into any story. We don't know what's going to happen. And you can talk about it. All I know is Jesus is doing something. I can't wait to see how that ends. So we have these three kinds of stories. You have conversion stories, transformation stories, and unfinished stories. And we begin to collect these things and use them, right? So how do we do that? How do I learn and tell my story? Well, the first thing is this. You know, you have to study your life. You have to become a student, not just an obsessive, self-focused, you know, let me meditate on my navel a while and think about me. You know, because it's, but what is God, what is the author of your life doing in your life? You know, how did you meet Jesus? Spend some time, think that through. What's he doing in your life right now? What did he do last year? What did he do last decade? What, you know, and then you know, where is he showing up? What story? And this is the one that's even more complicated, is to look at the story of your whole life and figure out, what is the story God is telling through me? What is the unique way people can see Jesus through me? What are the different stories through the different seasons of your life? And we begin to access that. And if you don't know, that really leads to the second thought, is just ask the author to reveal his story in you. Jesus, what are you writing in me? What are you doing in me? Lord, which of these stories, of these events in my life, do you want to use for other people? And you get into conversation, and it's kind of like, well, okay, Lord, what story fits right here? What do I need to talk about right here? Remember, God loves you, and he loves these other people. God has done this in your life, and it's so it can be used. And so really all you're saying is, God, out of your love, what are you doing that you want me to pass on? Right? And just ask him. Ask him to help you understand the story he's writing in your life and expect him to do that. Thirdly, is don't exaggerate your story. There's no need for you to embellish your story. Christian, we're just terrible about this around the church. I mean, we just always, you know, whatever God is doing, we feel like we need to somehow multiply that. And so, you know, yeah. I mean, Paul tells us, you guys know what I was like. He doesn't have to make a big stink about it. He doesn't say, well, you know, I was killing some people. He goes, hey, and on one day, and he doesn't give any gory details about this thing. He doesn't embellish the story. He says, you know who I was. And so often we have to try to make ourselves look worse than we were. You know, it's like, oh, kind of like saying, oh, you're the six-year-old. I was such a six-year-old sinner. Nobody's going to buy that, you know? Don't feel like you have to make yourself look worse than you were. If you had an anger problem, you had an anger problem. You don't have to embellish that. If you were unforgiving, you don't have to make a big, you don't have to exaggerate that. And then when you begin to talk about how you're changing, don't try to sell that you're now almost perfect. I was terrible, and now everything in my life is roses. Right? I mean, it doesn't work. Because you guys watch infomercials on TV? You know, anybody bought the copper skillet? We did. It doesn't work. Anybody tried to cut a hole in a boat and paint it with that black stuff and put it down in the water? We all watch that going, no way, no way. Because people can smell a salesman a mile away. And if you're a huckster trying to sell some product that is unrealistic, people will reject it in a heartbeat. You know, you're not a salesman. You're a storyteller. You're a spiritual guide pointing out where you see Jesus at work, right? Because what you're not saying is, oh, I was horrible. I met Jesus. Now I'm wonderful. And you also get knives, right? It just doesn't. People see through that and go, no, I don't want any of that. Just be real. You know, just be real. You know, there's a, and now what I'm not saying, I want to be careful here. What I'm not saying is if there's a funny story in your life, like the Blue Powerade story or any others, yeah, make it as funny as possible because it communicates. People are drawn to your gooberness. So you don't have to hide that. Nobody is attracted to, I'm a perfect Christian, don't you want what I got? What they're attracted to is somebody who's human. It's not an exaggeration story. All right, back to, all right, number four, or another, next check mark, whatever it is. All right, remember, the focus is on the author, not you, not me. You are not the star of your story. God is. He's the point of your story. All that he's doing is not so people will go, aren't you wonderful? The point is that people see it so people go, isn't Jesus wonderful? It's interesting. Turn over, if you've got your Bible anywhere close, turn over to Acts 26. All right, over in Acts 26, Paul is telling the exact same story again. Except this time, he's telling it to King Agrippa. So he's in front of the king now. He's got a mess of people there in the court. Paul tells the exact same story. Look down, if you would, at verse 28. Chapter 26, verse 8. Then Agrippa said to Paul, Paul, do you think in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? I mean, Agrippa's hearing the whole story, right? And Agrippa sees right through this thing, that Paul is telling his story in hopes that Paul will become a Christian. And Paul doesn't go, oh, no, that's not. No, look what he says in verse 29. He says, yeah, short time, long time, how much time I got with you, I don't really care. I pray, God, that not only you, but everybody who's listening to me today may become what I am except for these changes. See what he's saying? I'm telling you my story, not so you'll think I'm great, so that you would be willing to follow Jesus too. Because Jesus is the center of the story. Jesus is the, and by the way, Jesus works these things in your life, not just for you. Jesus doesn't move you from being angry to patient just so your life is better. Jesus doesn't change you from being unforgiving and bitter to being gracious just so your life is better. Jesus makes all of these changes in you so that you can then tell that story about him and others be changed by it. Your story is never about you. It's always about Jesus as the star for the benefit of other people. And so often we hoard up our stories that it's just about me instead of giving it away. Some of the pain you're going through is to become a story that will bless and minister to other folks. Some of the challenges that you've had to go, because there are no good stories without challenges and obstacles. Nobody really believes that they lived happily ever after stuff anymore. God is taking you somewhere, not just for you, but for others. All right? Now, the next thought is this. Be flexible. It's not a script. Paul tells his story over and over again, but every time he tells it, it's a little different. He puts something in. He takes something out. He reworks it a little bit. He's got one story. He doesn't have it memorized that he regurgitates. It's not a script, right? And the goal is not for you to get your story out. It's to tell what part of the story works. And I would encourage you, if you've never done this, sit down and write your conversion story. I did this, you know, forever ago. I sat down, spent a long time. I wrote pages of it, of how what I was like beforehand, what it looked like to meet Jesus, what happened afterwards. And I wrote it down. It probably was a 10, 15-minute deal. Of what it would, not how long it took to write, how long it took to tell. And I have yet to find anybody except you guys who are a captive audience who will listen to the whole story, right? And even then you're like, oh my gosh. But you know the story so that in the moment you can tell as much of the story you need. And you should know how to tell that conversion story in 30 seconds or in 30 minutes. You should be able to tell it in just a couple of seconds, talking to people as the opportunity comes. And you ought to be able to tell it in a long and drawn-out version as people want it. You have these transformation stories. God is working in your life. Sit down. Capture the story in your mind so that you can actually tell coherently what God has done in your life. Write it out if you need to. You know, and then, but the goal is not for you to tell your whole story, and if someone interrupts you, say, no, back to where I was. You know, it's for you to point to Jesus as much as he opens up. So there's some flexibility. You say what fits, you leave parts out, but the whole goal is not to regurgitate, but to have a store of stories to share. And then finally, pray that God will use your story. He's doing the story in your life. It's for other people as well. Just ask him, God, show me how to use my story. Would you open doors for me to share my story? You know, remember, it's not your story that changes lives. It's God that changes lives. It's Jesus that is saving people. He's going to use you. And so just say, Jesus, what? Open some doors. You know, there's somebody next to me in a restaurant. There's somebody next to me on the plane. There's somebody I meet at the store. Lord, is there some story that I need to tell today? Get up in the morning and say, Lord, all through the day, could you bring people across my path that I could share story with? And you don't have to go memorize the Romans Road or the Four Laws or some deep gospel presentation. Just tell them your story. Nobody can argue with your story. And people are way more attracted to it. And I would just say, pray. You know, a couple of weeks ago, if you were here the week before Easter, we walked around the property and prayed. You know, I've been challenging people to just walk this place and pray. You know, walk your neighborhood. There's this little area that God has you live in. Just walk around saying, God, would you use us here? Would you let my story bless? Would you speak, you know? You work someplace. Those of you work somewhere, a factory, a shop, an office. Walk that thing. Walk around it and say, God, would you use me here? You've done a story in my life. Would you use that and give me opportunities to share that story so that people see you? You know, I mean, you drive around this city. As you drive around, just periodically say, Lord, speak through me. Use my story to bless others that they might come to Jesus. And just like Agrippa, where Paul says, yeah, my whole goal is for you to meet Jesus through my story. And that's ours as well. And he'll use you. And it'll be powerful and an amazing thing. All right? All right, let's pray, you guys. Lord, thanks for this morning. Thank you for the story that you're writing in each of our lives, through our families, through our events, through our successes, Lord, through our failures, that every one of those you are using to create a story that is for the benefit of others around us. Lord, enable us to be faithful. Enable us, Lord, to do the best we can to share our story in the power of the Holy Spirit and leave all the results to you. And Lord, we pray that you would speak through us and that we would see lots of friends come to know Jesus in the coming years because we've just simply told them what you've done in our life. And may you get the glory. In your name we pray. Amen.